So I did. She didn't remember that, but she appreciated my openness, and I felt relieved that I hadn't got this problem out of our relationship. So when I was looking into the today's subject, how to pray, it struck me that this point about openness with God is critical and probably the key element of praying more effectively. So that's kind of the tone I want to give as we look at James, especially the last chapter, but other places in James on how he discusses prayer. The aim is that we all realize and grasp the idea being more open with God is the key to more effective praying. And I want to pray right now. Bob, I'm nervous. I can't see you too good. Can you sit a little more in my line of vision? Well, I'd like to see you. Come on. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the rich subject of prayer and how often you invite us to pray or command us to pray. And I pray we could see together how this could we could all get deeper in our prayers. And I do pray through Jesus at the throne of grace as we sang this morning. There you are, giving us mercy and grace only because Jesus is our mediator. He has defeated the devil, defeated death, and he did all that so we could relate to you as your children, your loving children. Help us now as we think together on these topics. Amen. That's my introduction. Point one, pray God's will. And I'm going to back up to something James said about prayer in chapter 4, the end of verse 2 and verse 3. He said, I'll read all of verse 2 and 3. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Other versions say to spend it on what you desire. And actually, the word desire is not a negative thing necessarily. The word is used mostly for negative. That's for you. So we can see that what I want, what we want, can be very different from what God wants. And he's not about to answer a prayer that's just based on what we want. It'd be foolish for God to do that. I want the Red Sox to win every game. And all the Yankees fans, I want the Yankees to win every game. Logically impossible. But they're all self-centered prayers. It's okay to pray for anything. But as long as we're willing to drop it, if God makes it clear he wants something else. For example, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 was dealing with a personal problem, a very distressing physical problem. He called it a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times, and God didn't answer it. So Paul willed to get rid of this pain and just live a more comfortable life. Nothing wrong with that. But God, from God. So God knew the pain. So Paul said, okay, I accept it. And God said, perfect in weakness. So Paul, you're going to get something perfect from me that's going to the pain of this thorn in the flesh. So Paul had the right attitude. He prayed, but he was willing to change it. And of course, the best example is 22:42. Mike, thank you for this chair. I could go on for hours. I won't, though. So Jesus is praying in the garden. He knows. He knows what's coming because he knows Scripture. He told the disciples, I'm going to be killed in Jerusalem. They're going to mock. But there he is in the garden, and he's facing, and he knows what crucifixion is. And there he is, and he says in verse 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup of suffering from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And at that point, an angel came down and strengthened Jesus. And then he went on. And very soon, on the third day, God. So.
That's a great place for a quick pause.
Thank you.
You just go ahead and see if I can swap this around.
Thank you. Maybe preachers need. One, two.
Can you flip over?
Three. Can you hear me, Lydia?
Can you keep testing?
Okay, I will keep testing. Okay. So, pray God's will. Not my will, but God's will. How can I know what to pray for? How can I know what God wants me to pray for? Well, the obvious point is get closer to God by being honest, open-hearted, and share my feelings and concerns and fears with him, my burden, my passions, by being quiet, listening to him as I read the Bible, as I talk to other Christians. It's quite a bit like me getting to know Ann better during our period of involuntary forced togetherness. Be open. But James gives us specific advice, and please turn back to James 1, chapter 5, 1, verse 5 and 6. So, how do we know what to pray for? What God wills for our life in any respect, for our church life? How can we know? Well, James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Very strong language. I think James wants to get clear the difference between faith and doubting. But look at the promise here. It says, God will, it will be given to him because God gives generously and he gives to all without reproach. That is, he doesn't fault you for asking for things. He's not like a grumpy old uncle. You got to get him on the right side. He's generous by nature. He's kind, and he doesn't fault. But we have to ask this in faith. We can't say, okay, we pray to God for wisdom. Nothing happens. Oh, it doesn't work. We'll get nothing with that. Nothing. We're just like an unstable wave, blowing back and forth. If God promises wisdom, then I can confidently hold him to it and get it. How do I know it? Well, this is the interesting part. It's up to God to know how to deliver this wisdom to us. Usually, I would say, it's by meditating on Scripture, trying to read Scriptures that relate to the question in our heart, whatever it is. Sometimes it's by talking to a fellow Christian, and they will have insight or comment, because God does it that way, because we need each other, and that's one way it happens. We need people's advice and input. So the more open we can be with all of us together, the more freedom God has to instruct us and give us his wisdom. And God sometimes will send a dream or a vision, and rarely will speak audibly. There's a Christian who's dead now, who we respect greatly, who had a very specific audible instruction from God what to do. He was on the Tibetan highlands on a mission, on a lifetime mission, and God spoke to him. But that's not the normal. I have to say that. Or maybe God's wisdom is to say nothing, except James 4:17. Mike preached about this a couple weeks ago. Look at James 4:17. He's talking about people who make plans. If you don't make a plan with God in mind, then that's arrogance and foolish. But look at verse James 4:15. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So in some cases, the Lord basically says, you decide. You make a plan. Make sure you're open to correction if I want to correct you. But you make a plan, go do it. So there's many ways that God expresses his wisdom when we ask for it. And we can't just say, you know, pray once or pray twice or pray 10 times and we don't hear anything and say, it doesn't work. That's doubt. Don't do that. If you really need something from God, hold on, ask him. And just be open to any way he communicates. But start with the Bible, because the Bible is Psalm 1. If we meditate on the Bible day and night, we're like solid trees that don't ever wilt. We have all the water we need. If we don't hold on to God's word, meditate day and night, we're like chaff. The wind blows away. It's like the mist that Mike showed us a couple weeks ago. So all I'm saying is pray God's will. Ask for wisdom to know it when you need to know what it is specifically. Okay, that's point number one. Point two, pray on every occasion. James 5, verses 13 and 14. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Commentators have pointed out that this last section of James, verses 13 to 20, is kind of a series of unconnected thoughts. It's things James wanted to say, but he didn't work it into his letter earlier. I think these verses are an example of that. If you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing praises. If you're sick, call for the elders. He could have gone on. You know, if you're lost, pray for God to help you. If you're whatever, go to God. Whatever situation you're in, go to God. Well, how does that happen? How can we go to God, as the song said, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light, by cultivating a more and more open relation with God himself? He knows what's best. He has my long-term interest at heart. He knows that trials and suffering are an opportunity for me to run to him for protection and wisdom. So from God's perspective, trials are good. He's not out to hurt us, but he's out to draw us to himself. Going to God like this every time something comes up takes practice. When something unpleasant happens, our first response is to say, ouch, and try to remove the problem immediately. But from God's point of view, it may have a longer-term purpose. I'm not saying that we look for problems, but we look for God. I had an interesting example of this recently. I got a letter from Steve Wibberly. Some of you remember Steve and Barbara Wibberly. They're retired in Eastern Connecticut. They were missionaries in Turkey for a long time. And Steve and Barbara were planning to go visit their sons. One's in Turkey with his wife, and one's in Germany with his wife. And Steve sent out this letter. "Good evening, all. We are having lots of opportunities lately to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and thereby honor God." Verses in the psalm tell us to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So sometimes it's hard to give thanks. It's a sacrifice to our self to do so, but we do it anyway. So Steve said, "We've had opportunities to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and thereby honor God. As we are getting ready for our trip, things are disappearing." And he mentions important records, financial records, but he also mentioned, "As I was checking on things for the trip, I discovered that our passports, visas, and vaccination papers have all evaporated." They're going to travel in 2 days. "I've looked everywhere for them, but no sign of them." Interesting. If we don't find them, the trip is off. So we ask that you pray with us for God to show us where they are, if that is what he wants. And don't forget to thank him for this situation so that we all may honor him and open the way so that he may show us the salvation of the Lord. If you lose something, do you respond that way? Thank God for the trial? I don't, sometimes, but not right away. And so Steve has practiced that for a long time, of deliberately thanking God for hard situations that come up. I think that's the point of this second passage here, James 5, 13 and 14. So, how to pray? Pray God's will. How to know God's will? Ask him. How to pray? Pray on every occasion. Comfortable, uncomfortable, good or bad. Pray. Point three, pray in faith. James 5, 15 and 16. So somebody who is sick, go to the elders. The prayer of faith, the elders will pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It's interesting here how James combines sickness with the possibility that the sickness is connected with a sin. The times that we elders pray and anoint the sick, hasn't been a lot, I have to say, but it's been several times. We always ask the person or the family to consider their life carefully to see whether any sin needs to be confessed. Sometimes sickness does originate out of sin. Not always, but sometimes. And I thought back to a time when Ann and I were in Quinesa Church in North Kingstown. And we asked for the elders to come to pray and anoint Anne with the hope that she could be delivered from psoriasis. It can be a very painful skin disease. And in her case, she had been hospitalized, I think for a week up at Roger Williams Hospital for 24-hour treatment of psoriasis. It was very serious. So the elders, Harold Burchett and the elders came three times to our house and anointed her with oil and prayed, reading this passage. And at one point, Harold Burchett asked us to consider whether there might be any sin in the family line. And it turned out there was a woman, a sister of Anne's grandmother, who was dabbling in the occult. And so we made, the elders and we made specific prayer against any opening to the devil and the occult in her life. And that has not been a factor, as far as I can tell, ever since. But she was not healed from psoriasis. Except with the modern medicine that she takes, he doesn't deal with psoriasis. So in a sense, God gave relief from the very painful skin disease. This passage, the way it's written, sounds like healing is automatic, that it's always God's will. But we know that's not true. I referred earlier to Paul's dealing with this thorn in the flesh that he prayed diligently three times to get rid of. And I remember in his first letter to Timothy, he advises Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach because you've got frequent stomach ailments. Drink some wine. Why didn't Paul pray for healing? As far as I can see, that was just not God's plan for Timothy, that God healed him from the stomach problems. It's always right to ask for prayer for anything. But as long as we keep Jesus' words in mind, not my will but thine be done. So that's point three, pray in faith. Faith. We just earlier talked about chapter one. If you lack wisdom, pray in faith. That's a little different story because it's very clear God's wisdom is promised. It's promised. Healing is requested, but it's not promised. Okay, we're coming toward the end. The rest of the chapter, point four. Verses 17 to 20. So at the end of 16, James wrote this short little verse, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I wonder if somebody with an NIV translation could read that same verse right now. I don't have it with me. Just so we hear, this is a tricky verse to translate. Somebody got an NIV? Melissa, stand up, please, and read it. The last part of 5:16.
The last sentence?
The last sentence, yes.
The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
Thank you. Thank you. And then an example, a very dramatic example. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Can you imagine praying like that? It's the stories in 1 Kings 17 and 18. We won't take a lot of time to look at it. But the situation was this. Elijah was in the northern kingdom, and King Ahab was on the throne of Israel. He was the seventh king of Israel. He was, the Bible says, more wicked than all the previous kings of Israel. He married Jezebel, a pagan woman from out of Israel. She brought Baal into Israel, and they worshiped Baal. And Elijah said to Ahab, Elijah the prophet Ahab, said to Ahab, until I say it, it's not going to rain on the earth. Well, I think he meant on the kingdom. And then he left. Elijah left. And sure enough, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And God protected Elijah. And there were other believers hidden, some by an official. And then in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, God said, okay, Elijah, it's going to rain. And it doesn't explicitly say he prayed, but that James understood that somehow. So Elijah said, tell Ahab it's going to rain. And he met Ahab, and they went to Mount Carmel. He said, bring all the prophets, the false prophets there, and there they are on Mount Carmel. And there's a great story of how Elijah said, okay, you prophets, you make it, set up an altar here and put a sacrifice. And the one who prays and God sends a fire down, that's the true God. And sure enough, the false prophets couldn't do that. But Elijah's God, our God, did. And then there's more to the story, but that's a dramatic example of praying. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that James says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was a human just like us. And he prayed what was in the will of God and happened. Now, that event, God needed to signal to all of Israel, I'm God and you're not, Ahab. And I don't think we're in the position like that, but who knows? But James is saying, in effect, be ready to pray big prayers according to God's will. And then verse 18, 19 and 20, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It doesn't mention prayer exactly, but unless God touches a person, they're not going to change their heart. But it's up to us to be alert to God's prompting in our hearts, who to talk to, who to bring back from wandering. Point five. I just think we should be all very encouraged by the last verse of 5:16, what I read and what Melissa read. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Now, I found in a commentary a more literal translation of this verse. In the original language, it's only five words, and different translations treat it differently, but this is what the literal reading is, more like it. The working prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. And this is from a big commentary on James by Scott McKnight. That is, as the commentator explained, the point is not so much God's work at work in prayer, which is certainly fundamental, but in this verse, that's not the point. The point is, a righteous person's prayers are alive. A righteous person's prayers are at work. A righteous person's prayers are energized and energizing. A righteous person's prayers are ongoing. So the sequence here is important. First, get yourself righteous by entering into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit comes into our life. Get that relationship. Start it. Secondly, pray according to God's will. And we learn what the will of God is, the better and the stronger our relationship with him is, the deeper it is, the more more it includes all of our thoughts and our feelings, even our failings. And as long as we get those to God and he gets his response back to us and our hearts are more and more open to God, then we can know God's will. Our loving Father wants that so much. Then if we pray like this, we, church, stand back, devil. Stand back, world. You can't match it. You can't defeat it. Let me pray. I thank you, Father, for instructions how to pray from your servant James. And I ask you sincerely that our hearts be increasingly open to you, responsive, obedient, that we will know your will for our church and for our lives, and that on every occasion, especially the uncomfortable, painful, difficult situations, we turn immediately to you. And that we pray in faith, not in faith in how good we can pray, but in faith in your character as a faithful God who has big plans for each of his children. And that we do this continually, and that we grow as prayers. And I commit this whole sermon and this whole teaching to you, to you, Holy Spirit, to work it out in our lives in ways that glorify you. May Jesus be glorified. Thank you for his work as shepherd and head of our lives. Amen.